We do just again thank you for this morning, Lord. And we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your words that you will indeed come again, that we get to look forward to that day of our Savior coming back to take us home permanently, Lord. May we all be ready for that day with every single day of our lives that we live and our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions. May we live in this way, Lord, that it's a moment, any moment you could come back. And so help us to keep that at the forefront of our mind, and may it guide our thoughts and our actions on a daily basis, not only with how we live, but Lord, may it stir in us a burning desire to share the truth with others so that they can avoid the judgment that is coming. So Lord, we just ask now that you would bless our pastor, bless this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Ron. Malachi is what we're going to begin studying this morning. And there is quite a dramatic change of theme in what Ron just read there. Chapter 2 ends with the Lord expressing his, I guess maybe even disappointment with Israel. And then chapter 3, verse 1 begins with a prophecy concerning their future. Dramatic break between those two verses. Have you ever been in a heated conversation, an argument, maybe face to face, maybe on the phone, maybe in a series of text messages, but then whoever it is you're arguing with, all of a sudden goes silent. They just stop communicating. I remember years ago having a phone conversation with someone, and it got rather heated. I had my opinion about how they might deal with a particular problem. They had their opinion about how to deal with the problem. And as I pushed, they went silent. They went silent, okay? In fact, they ended up hanging up on me. And it was months before we talked again. And now in my situation, I still think I was right. But if we are arguing with God, and that's really what the prophet Malachi is going to address in his book here. If we are arguing with God, count on it. Count on it. We're the ones who are wrong. All right. And if we continue to push against God, wanting our way rather than His, or wanting to continue down a path that He doesn't want us to continue on, He may hang up for a time. He's done that several times with Israel. And you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 59:2, the prophet Isaiah tells them, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In Micah, another minor prophet, chapter 3, verse 4, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. In a sense, that is what happened right after God spoke to Israel through the prophet Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, both physically and chronologically. And after God said what he said to Israel concerning their sin that we're going to see in this book, he did not reveal anything to them. He did not prophesy anything to them again for 400 years. 400 years, God went silent. He did not speak any new revelation again until the fulfillment of what Ron just read in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. The sinner, you and I, we are the reason for the separation. And while God will not hear them or us if we're in the midst of that, know that He will continue to speak to them through what He's already said. I've said what I've said. Okay, you can go back. You can go back through that series of texts, so to speak, and see where I was right. So it's not that He's left them or us alone, okay? It's not that He's given up on them or us. We can go back and see what God said and see that He was right. So God's Word still can correct them, still can correct us. But upon this Old Testament message and rebuke of Israel's sin, God went silent. Now, whether it's because of Israel's disobedience or simply because it was part of God's plan all along or both, we cannot say with any kind of certainty. However, what we can say with certainty is God went silent for 400 years. He didn't give any new revelation for 400 years. We can say that with certainty. We can say with certainty that Israel was in a terrible state of sin when He did. And we can say with certainty that our sin affects our communion and communication with God. For even in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3:12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In 2 Corinthians 6:14, we learn, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" And the answer to that rhetorical question is none. No communion. So whether or not God went silent directly because of Israel's sin does not change the fact that they were in sin when He did. Here's a little bit of background on the book, okay? Malachi, the book of Malachi is listed among what we call the minor prophets. And they are not minor because they are less important prophets or lesser messages that they had, okay? Rather, it's simply because they're smaller books. They're smaller books. They wrote less, and so the small books were all clumped together at the end of our Old Testament and in our Christian Bible. We call them the minor prophets. Chronologically, Malachi was the last recorded revelation from God prior to the coming of Christ. Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah, who has his own book in the Bible, by the way. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the Persian king, and he asked Persian king if he could go rebuild the walls of his hometown, Jerusalem. Okay? And the king let him do that. The king let him do that. And he pledged that Israel, they went and they rebuilt the walls and pledged that they would now honor God in proper worship. That's what happened in the story of Nehemiah. And they did return to a proper worship of God for a very short time. For a very short time. Hence, Malachi's prophecy. He was a contemporary of Nehemiah, and upon their return, it was a very short time because they went right back into their old ways. And Malachi is going to point out what those old ways were. Sadly, Malachi is the only minor prophet who ends his address with judgment. all of the others and their writings with good news for Israel, revival, restoration. But this last book of the Old Testament ends with bad news for Israel. You will be judged. Your path, the path that you're on is leading to a dreadful day, a time of tribulation. The truth is, the path that Israel was on at the time this book was written is going to lead to their absolute greatest act of sin. In 400 years from this time, their own promised Messiah is going to come and they are going to reject Him and crucify Him. Today's message, what we're going to look at today is an overview of the book. Actually, the beginning of an overview of this book. And we're just going to hit on a few passages in the first two chapters this morning, and then, Lord willing, spend the next few weeks really learning from Israel's mistakes. All right? But so that we might evaluate our communion with our Creator, with our God, we're going to see today, and then, Lord willing, next week, seven things that happened right before God went silent. We're only going to look at the first three of them this morning. The first three are actually what Israel did. The other four are what God did. But our subject this morning is when God went silent. When God went silent. And again, this is an overview of the book. We're going to get through the first three of those seven items this morning. And see what Israel did just before God went silent. And here's the first thing. Here's the first thing that Israel did right before God went silent. Israel doubted God's love. Israel doubted God's love. We sang a lot of songs here this morning about that. And about the greatness of His name. His faithfulness displayed really in His love toward us. All of the things that He does for us, all of the time, He did them for Israel too. And here they are. They doubted God's love. They, God's chosen people, the people God cared for, rescued time and time again, the people God had given a land and a nation and blessing beyond every other nation, they were doubting His love. Imagine for a minute I owned a successful multi-million dollar business. And because I wanted somebody to share it with, I adopted two children. But I wanted to groom one of them. They both work within the company, do well within the company, but I wanted to groom one of them to eventually actually head it up and run it. And so I started educating the one in business. I sent him to business school. I personally mentored him in what to do and what not to do. I taught him street smarts in the business world. I nurtured him in humility. I brought him under my wing in the company. I bailed him out of trouble numerous times as he made those rookie mistakes. And when the time was right, he then became my voice, or took the place of my voice in the company. He carried my authority and the company became his. And then one day, maybe a couple of years later, we're sitting in the office and I look at him and I look at everything that he'd been through, where he is right now. And I said, you know, I love you. And he looked at me and he said, how have you loved me? That's where Israel was. That's where Israel was. That was the mindset of Israel. If you're in Malachi, go to chapter 1 and look at verses 1 through 3. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, the burden of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what ways have you loved us? And here's the answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. And I'm going to stop right there. Here's what God is saying. We're, again, as we come back to this and actually start working our way through this book in weeks future, we'll take a more in-depth look at this, but here's what God is saying. After all I've done for you, you doubt my love? You see, God had favored Jacob. Jacob, of course, was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Jacob was God's plan for displaying himself to the world. Jacob later had his name changed by God to Israel. Israel became a nation and was supposed to be God's representative people on the earth. God simply chose them and favored them, rescued them time and time again. Now, there was nothing about Israel really that was special, but God, out of pure, unconditional love and grace, chose them to be his representative people on the earth. And now, they are questioning God's love. How have you loved us? The gall, the nerve, the arrogance. God had favored Israel or Jacob, and he disfavored Esau. Now our passage says he hated Esau. Hated is a strong word today, but what it really communicates is that Esau simply did not get all of those blessings and benefits that Jacob did. He was left really to his own. Defend for himself. He wasn't given any promises of a great nation or blessings. They would have hardships, Esau would, without God. But Malachi's point, really, is that Israel was blessed beyond measure, and here they are doubting his love. Have you? Have you doubted God's love? After all of the blessings that God gives to you, even before you knew him, the air you breathe, the food you eat, a roof over your head, friends, perhaps then salvation from sin, a relationship with God himself, eternal life in heaven. But then you look at the circumstances that you're in at a given point, the trials that you're currently facing, perhaps trials that your own sin has led you to, and then you think, I don't think God loves me. The gall, the nerve. Perhaps that is why God seems silent in your life. In 1 Peter 2:9, speaking about you who have placed your faith in Christ for salvation, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We should be singing the praises of our God, not doubting his love. Israel doubted God's love. Secondly, this morning, Israel dishonored God's name. I was once offered some furniture that I needed. And so I went, and they actually had a bunch of furniture that they were getting rid of. And they had several of what I needed. Okay. A few were in really, really great shape. They were clean. They looked practically new. The others didn't look so good. They had a few stains and cosmetic issues. Well, those are the ones they offered me. Now, I was happy to get it, okay? I went in not having any expectations. I just needed the furniture. However, the others were going to someone, and there was no question in my mind that they ranked higher than me. Okay? I felt a little dishonored, all right? Well, the thrust of what we find in the next verses communicates that really the quality of one's offering is representative of the honor they have for the recipient. Okay? Israel dishonored God. Look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1 now. It says, "You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" And then I love how this ends. Says the Lord of hosts. There's emphasis here on his name. They dishonored God's name really through their defiled offerings rather than offering the first and best of what they had. They offered animals that were blind, lame, sick. They were going to die anyway. I love how this is worded. Would you offer that to your governor? And here you are, offering it to the Lord of hosts. We'll talk about that name as we get into our study a little bit. All right? "I'm your creator," God says. I'm your provider. "I gave you my best, and you bring me this?" God has given us life and abundance, especially in this country. What are we offering to God? Are we giving Him our best, or are we giving Him our worst, our leftovers? Whatever we don't want anyway. You see, defiled offerings, they dishonor God. Another one, and just a quick reference to it in verse 11, it talks about incense, but incense is representative of prayers. So selfish prayers. It tells us that we shouldn't pray selfish prayers because they dishonor God. And another one he spends quite a bit of time in this book talking about, and that is mechanical services. In fact, the whole chapter really describes the priests just doing what they do and going through the motions. Their services had become ritualistic, mindless, wearisome. And God is basically telling them, don't put my name on that. Don't put my name on that. Up at family camp this year, there was a young man who came to camp, and he had a car in which most of the entire original body was gone, but replaced with, well, similar siding to what we have on the outside of this building, but in a patchwork quilt kind of style. And it was slightly shaped like a Tesla Cybertruck, and then it was painted green. Maybe you saw it, Steve. Do you remember? Am I being too harsh by saying it was ugly? No. Okay. All right. Who else saw that? Who was up there at family camp and saw that? Okay. All right. So I'm not being too harsh. Now, how do you suppose Elon Musk would feel If this fellow put a nice, shiny Tesla emblem right on the front of that car, would he like that? No. Now, most people would see it as a joke, but would that be dishonoring to Tesla and Elon Musk? Well, going to church, just to go to church, is dishonoring to God. Doing things at church, just to do things at church, is dishonoring to God. Saying, teaching, living things that are contrary to God's word is dishonoring to God. You see, God wants sincerity from us. God wants selflessness. God wants us to offer Him our best because that is what He's given us. And anything less is dishonoring to the Lord of hosts. And He doesn't want His name on it. Just before God went silent, God's love was doubted, God's name was dishonored, and then lastly, at least for this morning, Israel diminished God's word. Israel diminished God's word. They began to treat parts of God's word as less important than other parts. They began picking and choosing what they would obey and not obey. They picked and chose what to believe and what not to believe. They began twisting God's word to make it say what they wanted it to say. And in some case, well, they just ignored it altogether and just did their own thing. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says there, "But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." Let me illustrate it this way. Who here remembers the old Rambo movies and you liked them? Oh, we got applause. Okay. Who here enjoyed the movie Gladiator? All right, another thumb up there. How about The Princess Bride? All right. How about The Count of Monte Cristo? How about the movie Taken? Little less known, okay. You remember the line. In fact, I got a quote here for you. His daughter had been taken by sex traffickers. And in a conversation on the phone, he says to the kidnappers, he says, "I don't know who you are," and I can't do it with the emphasis that he does, but just follow along, all right? "I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have money, but what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. And if you let my daughter go now, that will be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you, I will find you, and I will kill you." Now, some of you know that I'm setting you up. Others of you don't. But all of these well-loved stories, movies, are among the most famous revenge and retaliation movies. Now, does God want us to seek revenge and retaliation? He doesn't. Okay? He doesn't. In fact, Romans 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, there is a difference between watching a movie about revenge and taking it. There is a difference between revenge and self-defense. But for some reason, and I see this in the church, the taking of revenge and retaliation is one of the laws that Christians sometimes like to ignore. And God says it hurts our witness. It hurts our witness in the world. That's what was happening with Israel. What they were doing, not necessarily revenge and retaliation, but what they were doing by not obeying what God says is it was ruining their testimony of God in the world. God's word, at least in some cases, is being diminished. Even in the church today, it was for Israel. They were doing that. Here are two ways that Israel diminished God's word just before he went silent. Number one, they profaned God's promises with treachery. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? You see, God had promised them a land, a great nation of people, blessings to the degree that the world would notice. They would be attracted to God through them. And the priests were to lead that charge. But they were treating God's promises to them as a burden, as a curse, as worthless. They profaned God's promises with treachery. You know, we talked about revenge and retaliation being a law that sometimes we even as believers ignore and just pursue. Here's another one, divorce. Divorce is, for unbiblical reasons, is something that God hates. Statistically, the divorce rate is just about the same in the church as it is in the world, which tells us that God's word, at least in some cases, is being diminished, even in the church today. Well, that's one that he brings up with Israel, too. Not only had they profaned God's promises with treachery, but they profaned God's institution with treachery, specifically the institution of marriage. Look at verses 15 and 16, chapter 2. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You see, marriage, as God designed it, is supposed to be a model of God's love for us and our love for God. Now, we're going to end here this morning. I want you to know that, you know, our past is our past. The sins that we committed in the past are sins of the past. And we can start anew right now, wherever we are, okay? God is not reminding us of this so that we are weighed down and we feel guilty all over again, whether we disobeyed Him in one area or another. He wants us to start anew. That's the purpose. That's what he wanted to happen here for Israel. But I want you to know that marriage, as God designed it, is supposed to be a model of God's love for us and our love for him. It was supposed to be a pure and holy and unconditional covenant between like-minded, God-fearing people. And Israel, like so much of our world today, are treating it like the rest of the world and even ignoring God's design for it, perverting it, profaning it, treating it as conditional, right before God went silent. This is as far as we're going to get in our overview this morning. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at four things that God did right before he went silent. But this is what Israel had done. This is where they were. And I don't want to make more of this than it is, because we can't say with any kind of certainty that these are the reasons God went silent. However, we can say with certainty is that God went silent for 400 years. We can say with certainty that Israel was in a terrible state of sin when he did. And we can say with certainty that our sin affects our communion with God. And so we might evaluate, so that we might evaluate our communion with God. We've seen three things so far that happened right before God went silent. And I guess a question in closing here this morning is, does it seem as if God is silent in your life right now? Sometimes it just seems that he's silent when he's actually working behind the scenes. Know that. Perhaps we're just being impatient. Sometimes we keep asking a question that he's already said no to. He might be silent for that reason. But I think it is. I think it's healthy. It's healthy for us to evaluate our communication, our communion with God. Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If God is seeming silent in our life, it's good to evaluate. Am I doubting God's love right now in my life? We shouldn't be. Are we dishonoring God's name in some way? Is there something that we're doing that we're claiming is for God? And God says, I don't want my name on that. Are we diminishing his word? Are we seeing plainly what it says in God's word and doing something entirely different or ignoring it? These could be a reason for his silence if we're experiencing that. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But then in verse 9 it says this, and this is where the new beginning comes right here. He says, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He's always been faithful. He will continue to be faithful. He is faithful and just, it says, to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the God we serve. That is the God who loves us. Love him in return. Father, thank you for our time here this morning and this overview of at least the first half of this book. Lord, it has been bad news thus far, but an opportunity, Lord, we thank you for it, the opportunity to evaluate our own heart, our own lives, our own attitude before you. And I pray, Lord, that as we've seen some of these areas in which Israel was failing, that perhaps it would shed a light or even expose some of those areas in which perhaps we are failing right now. And we would come to you anew. Confess those failings to you. Confess those sins to you. And as you have been faithful all of our life, you will be faithful now to forgive us those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And from this point, right now, starting right now, we can take steps that will honor your name, take steps that display your love, take steps that will exalt your word to us. Thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, Amen.